Excitement, anticipation.
Anxious.
Anxious, yeah.
Nervous.
Nervous. We asked that question to our VBS kids on the last day of Bible school. And the answers were really interesting. Some of them were the same thing as you've said here. Some of them were frustrated in the waiting. And one said he was bored. And then we went on to talk about a really exciting event that is coming, and that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I wonder what our emotions are, what our feelings are about the second coming. And how does that impact who we are and what we do in our daily lives? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is what to do until Christ comes. The title and the main points come from a doctrinal dissertation by a preacher. I'll give Donald or Dale Mark Johnson credit for that. But before we get into it, I'd like to bow in a word of prayer. Lord, you are an awesome God. You love us, you care for us so much. I thank you so very, very much that your word is true and that we can believe it, we can trust it, and we can build our lives on it. I pray that today you would speak to our hearts, our minds, our wills, so that you may be glorified through it all. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'd like to read the first part of Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. I want to remind you where our faith comes from that Jesus is coming again. How do we know that Jesus is coming again? So Acts chapter 1, verse 6, you can have it, see it in your Bibles or in the pew Bibles. It will also be up here. Let's start in verse 6. Therefore, remember Greg talked to us about this last week. When there's a word therefore, we should ask ourselves, what's it there for? And it is therefore in this verse because he has just recapped the last events of Jesus' life from the time that he rose from the grave. And now the disciples are gathered together and along with Jesus, and therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, I just can't imagine what this setting must have been like. They were all gathered together. Jesus was there. And it says in verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. None of us have seen anything as spectacular as that. I've watched on TV a lot of rockets going up, but that was powered by human fuel. But here was Jesus just rising up. I can't imagine what that must have been like. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Since Jesus ascended, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is coming again at some point. And it's not talked about just in this verse. There's dozens of verses in the scripture that talk about Jesus coming again. But what I want to focus on is what the two men said to the disciples. Why are you standing here? Jesus had already given them their marching orders in Matthew 28 of what they should be doing. And lots of other passages. And so we're going to take a look at what should we be doing while we're waiting, while we're anticipating Jesus coming again. And what our actions then, what we are going to accept as our challenge today to do what God wants us to do. The first word that Dr. Johnson came up with was watch. Five things. Excuse me. Five things that we should be doing. Watch, witness, worship, work, walk, and work. We're going to start with watch. And I'm going to be reading an awful lot of scripture today. Some of it will be up here on the screen and others will not. Get ready to open your ears to God's word. It's not my words, but God's words. Matthew 24:42 says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming." Watch. And in Mark 13:33-37, it's written, "Take heed," which means be on your guard, be alert. "Watch and pray, for you do not know what time, when that time is. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." We should be looking forward to that event. We should be thinking about what it involves. And we should be looking at what our response should be. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There is going to be a time of reward. Some exciting things are going to be taking place on that day. When we think about the things that are going to happen in our lifetime, the arrival of a new baby, a special event that's going to take place, we have all these strange emotions that we talked about this morning. And I'm sure that you can remember some of those events when you were waiting and waiting and waiting for them. And eventually it came or it happened. And sometimes if you've had events like mine, you're a little disappointed in them because they didn't meet your expectations. You were hoping they were going to be something better than they were. That's not going to be the case when Jesus comes back. It's going to be a wonderful, glorious time. We just have glimpses of it in the scripture. We're seeing through, like scripture says, as looking in a mirror darkly, a clouded mirror. We can come up with ideas about what it's going to be like, but we have no real understanding. Somebody has said that we should long for Christ's presence In the same way that a Jewish bride longs for her bridegroom's appearance, we should look forward to it with great anticipation. We should watch. I think sometimes we get bored in our watching. That one child who said he's bored waiting, I think sometimes we get bored. And it's because we're not thinking enough or not thinking correctly about that special event. We need to be keeping our eyes and our mind focused on Jesus coming again. And if we do that, I think these other things will come more naturally. The second thing that we should be doing while we're waiting for Jesus is witness. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end.'" And we read in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We should be witnesses in word, in the way we talk, the things we talk about, as well as in deed and in prayer until Christ's return. People should recognize that there is something different about us because we have the hope of someday spending eternity with Jesus Christ. We should say things like, "Praise the Lord," in public, not just in church. Or, "Thank you, Jesus." Now, I can tell you that I have been around some people that almost makes me uncomfortable because they speak so much about God that they're not really paying attention to the people around them. And yet I know I don't say "thank you, Jesus" enough when I'm talking with people in ordinary conversations. This message is for me as much as it is for anybody, to remind me to speak the name of Jesus, to be a witness for Jesus. The third thing we're supposed to do is to worship. Now, worship is not just music. Worship takes many, many forms, though music is a very important part of worship. Hebrews 10, 25 tells us, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This gathering together is crucial in the Christian life. Some say, "I don't have to go to church to worship." And that's true. You can worship Jesus when you're on the mountaintop. You can worship him when you're walking through a forest. You can worship him even on a fishing boat. There's lots of places to worship Jesus, and I hope you do all of those things. But there are things that you miss if you don't spend time and gather together as a body of believers. Here's some of the things that cannot happen alone. One of them is that there is power in power of prayer in numbers. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, I hope you're praying individually. I hope you're praying perhaps as couples or in your family. But there is real power when people come together and pray. And I think one of the weaknesses of our churches is that we don't pray enough together. And so our churches are weak. And their Christians are weak. Another thing that's really hard to do when you're by yourself is to show that you care for others because there's nobody else around. God has created us for community. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's hard to do that when you're by yourself. We need to bear each other's burdens. There's something special about joint worship, about being in the same room and singing together and praying together. Just about every month we do this when we celebrate communion. We oftentimes read 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Does anybody remember what the last of that is? "Till he comes." And so we, every time we celebrate communion, we should be remembering Jesus is coming back. It's going to happen. It's not just a made-up fairy tale. It is actually going to happen. And we can fellowship and worship together. Another thing that cannot happen when you're alone is to comfort others. We need to remind ourselves that this world is not all that there is. That it's not all about me and my wants and my desires. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." There it is again. A definite, we know that it's going to happen. "With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." That's what we're looking forward to. But in the meantime, verse 18 says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." We should be offering comfort to each other. But not only that, because of this, Paul goes on to write in the next chapter of 1 Thessalonians, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." It's not just about comforting, but it's helping each other to grow. It's helping each other to become the kind of Christian God wants us to be. We should worship Christ until he returns by serving in the church, by being spirit-filled, and by yielding to Christ's lordship. And those things don't happen alone. We need to do that within a body of believers. The fourth thing that Dr. Johnson mentions that we should be doing while we're waiting is that we should be walking. We should walk. We should be careful about our walk. 2 Peter 3, 11 and 14 says, "Therefore, since all things will be dissolved," that means gone away, "what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." We will never reach sinless perfection this side of glory, but that should be our goal. we should continually strive to be more like Jesus, to be more holy, to be without spot, without blameless, and to be blameless. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. In other words, before you knew the truth of the gospel, don't act like that. You were ignorant of the sins in your life. But now that God lives inside of you, he who has called you is holy. You also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And James 1 gives us some more details about that. James 1, 21 through 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Philippians 2, 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we work to gain our salvation. It's we have our salvation. Now bring it to its natural conclusion by the way that you behave. In other words, walk worthy of your salvation. I had a thought this last week that scared me. If I got paid to be a Christian, how much would I have earned last week by doing the things that God wanted me to do? I'm concerned that some weeks I would not take home a very big paycheck because I'm not necessarily doing what God wants me to do. I tend to get so wrapped up in my things that I forget about these things that we're talking about here. We should act in such a way that somebody said, even your cat should recognize that you're a Christian. There should be a difference in us. It's not that we're holier than thou. That's not the kind of living. It's understanding other people. It's caring for other people. It's gentleness toward all people. It's loving others in spite of their flaws. It's caring for those who don't think like you do, religiously or politically. It's helping others to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior by our walk. Even our worst enemies should know that we have been with Jesus Christ. Even those who think differently than we do should understand that first and foremost, I love you because Jesus first loved me. We need to walk and talk in such a way that people around us know what's going on in our lives, that there's something different. Work is the last one that Dr. Johnson talks about. That our work should represent the fact that we know Jesus is coming back again. And we should work because of it. So here's some of the things. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth rust and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Work for the things that are most important. It doesn't mean that we don't work for things here on this earth and that our work on earth is not important. If we have jobs, that's important. But within your job, work at it in such a way that you're laying up treasures in heaven as well. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us why this is so important. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. And this is the scary part, whether good or bad. It's scary only when we're not doing good. So we need to evaluate our own lives. Am I doing what is going to bring rewards to God, to glory to God, or am I doing only what's bringing glory to me? Philippians 3, in Philippians 3, Paul wrote, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All that we think, do, and say should be directed towards helping people to come to know God and for helping me to worship God more and for me to give glory to God. Someone has said that if you really want to know what is important to a person, look at their calendar and their pocketbook or checkbook. If somebody looked at your calendar, if somebody looked at your, and somebody looked at your checkbook, would they say, wow, I can see some things are really important to you? And what would those important things be? We need to work until Christ comes by using our time, our treasure, and talent in a way that will maximize your eternal rewards at the judgment of Jesus, judgment seat of Christ. So, how do you feel about Jesus coming back? Is there excitement? Are you looking forward to seeing your Savior? Are you scared because you're certain, you're not quite certain if you're even ready to see him? Maybe there was a time when you trusted Christ as Savior and you were living for him and you've kind of gone away from that. Whatever has happened in the past, trust in Jesus now. John 3:16-18 says, For God so loved the world. Most of us could probably quote this, although we have probably we'd be accused of speaking in tongues because we have multiple translations that we've memorized it. So I will just read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we love that verse. But we should connect it with the next two verses. It almost always, when we think of John 3:16, we should also think of 17 and 18. 17 says, For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world would be saved. That's the whole point of Jesus coming. He doesn't want anybody to be condemned. He didn't come to condemn, but listen what verse 18 says. But whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus doesn't come to condemn, but we condemn ourselves by failing to trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. I love John 3:16 because it tells us that everybody, it's this salvation, the things that God offers is open to everyone. But it also means that everyone is held accountable to their own trust and their own beliefs. And if people do not believe, they are condemned already. God doesn't condemn them, but they condemn themselves. You may feel that way right now. You may feel like, you know, if Jesus came back right now, I'd be in a sad state. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Or maybe you've walked away from the things that you know God wants you to do. It's a simple matter. Start now. Trust in Jesus. For whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If we're excited, if we're looking forward to being with Jesus, then we need to be busy with the work of the Lord. We need to watch and witness and worship and walk and work. Is there one of these things that I've talked about this morning that you are doing well? Are there some things that you say, you know what, I'm doing that, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing that. But are there things that you say, ooh, that one I'm not so good at. I'm not doing that as well as I want to. Acts 1:10 and 11 reminds us, we've read this before, and while they were gazing up into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" In other words, get going. Be about our Father's business. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way. We need to long for Christ's coming, but we also need to be busy about the work of Christ. Someone has said some Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Sometimes we get our minds so focused on how great it's going to be that we forget that God has called us to be busy now. By relying on the Holy Spirit, I challenge you, I challenge me, to be busy until he comes, either in our death or in when we're taken up alive to be with him in the clouds. If you want to talk about any of these things that I've talked about this morning, or if you'd like to pray with someone, please let me know. I'd be glad to talk with you or to pray with you. In the meantime, let's be busy for God. Heavenly Father, I thank you so very, very much that we can trust your word, that your word is true, that we know these things will take place. And I pray, Father, that you would work in the hearts and minds and wills of everyone sitting here. That we would all evaluate ourselves. Are we longing for your coming or are we bored? Are we scared or are we excited? And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live our lives, first of all, get our lives right with you and think the right way. And then, Father, help us to live the way you want us to live. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.